chance to stand, and we want to open up our Bibles. By the way, if you didn't get a chance to bring a Bible or you don't have one, up front we have Bibles, and it'd be encouraging to have it because we follow along with the Word of God. So on both sides, right and left, and feel free to get a Bible right now. And this morning, the message is biblical truth versus religious tradition. And I think we'll be greatly encouraged and also challenged this morning. So in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the message is biblical truth versus religious tradition. In Romans 3, 1, the Bible says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of the circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the word of God. For if some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, listen, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just." Well, I'm sure that just makes perfectly sense for everybody here. These are difficult verses, but we have the Spirit of God to lead us, and we'll pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, that as a fellowship, you've directed us not to take detours, but to head straight into your word and through your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May your Spirit this morning reveal more of yourself to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The gentleman who saw the doctor was looking forward to the results. And unfortunately, the results didn't come right away, or the doctor didn't seem to be available. And finally, after a few phone calls, the doctor met with the patient, and the patient was there, and he asked the doctor, "What's happening?" Doctor says, "I'm sorry. We have good news, and we have bad news." "All right. What's the good news?" "Well, sorry to say, the tests have come back, and you're going to die in 1 month." "That's the good news? What's the bad news?" "I should have told you 3 weeks ago." "I should have told you 3 weeks ago." "What's the point?" "Listen, any of us that are going to a doctor or we're feeling greatly concerned and we're waiting for the results, we don't want the doctor to hesitate. Just give it to me straight. What's the situation? Is that right? Just tell me the truth. Give it to me." And the Lord is giving us straight up what we need to know about him, what we need to know about ourselves, what we need to know about religion, what we need to know about faith in Jesus Christ. You see, as a body of believers, our desire is that we would know the Lord more than ever, each and every day, that we'd grow in knowing the Lord. We would grow in knowing his love and his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, that we would be seeing God work a work of change within our lives, that the hope of heaven would never be something that is very clear and then dependent upon us and our performance, that we would take to heart being justified, being declared righteous. We would really experience a transformation. And I need to say up front, what I see, unfortunately, many times is that someone comes to faith in Christ and they're set free from their sins, but the church will then enslave them again through religion and through things that have no biblical truth to them. And now you become spiritually or religiously enslaved. And I pray that wouldn't be true with us. But we're very capable. We're very capable. And we don't want to go that direction. What is happening here in a very clear way, as we're looking at this teaching on biblical truth versus religious truth, and Victor, let's see here. Here we go. Let's see how this works. And let's see, 1 second here. We're going to see how this works real nice, because it's going to work real nice right now. There it is. I won this time. Sometimes, you know, you can just get really upset at these iPads. Oh! That's just the cover. This is a real thing. I'm teaching about spiritual deception today, okay? I thought that could be a really good example for everybody right away. All right. So we have a daily study, Discipleship Living, and we'd ask you to receive it by just going online to our website, or you can type in discipleshipliving.com. So I write a daily study about one or two verses a day that are helping us understand what is considered to be the constitution of the Christian faith, the book of Romans. We're in chapter 3, and again, just looking at this in a way that can help us out. I used four H's, and maybe that will help us out. The beginning of Romans, there's a wonderful introduction and a declaration. The declaration is this book is going to be about us understanding that the gospel is for the whole world, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. And as we saw on the video of bringing forth the message, it's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. So the first 17 verses are about the good news and introducing the book and letting people know how excited Paul is for the believers in Rome. But then in verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 32, the first H is the word heathen. And what that would mean is that people that have no spiritual background, no spiritual desire at all, they're just living completely for themselves. So Paul is looking at, say, like this is a group of people right now that Paul's addressing. It's conveniently divided maybe into four sections. And as I identify the sections, don't be put off, okay? So we have the heathen section. Oh, they're the heathens. Okay, the heathen section. So anyways, there's the heathens. There's the hypocrites. There's the Hebrews. And then there's the entire human race. So if you can get a picture in your mind, what Paul is trying to do through these scriptures, if there's a courtroom up front and God is behind, he's a judge behind, what's happening is he's gathering everybody in the courtroom and he is going to declare a verdict that we're all guilty before God, okay? So people say, I don't want to be a part of that group. Well, you're part of it because you're part of the human race. So he was saying to the group that specifically is just sold out to themselves, the heathen, verse 18 of chapter 1 through 32, he lists 20 or more sins, and he just said, here's a menu selection. I'm sure there's a sin in there that is one or more that you've participated in. You're guilty. Then the next section in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the hypocrite. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, these are the people that have a sense of a moral conscience. In other words, they look at those heathens that are out there, and they say, we're not like them. But there's hypocrisy in their life. They have a sense of maybe a little greater moral standard in their life, but in reality, they also are sinners. It'd be like somebody that was a great athlete, a wonderful athlete, the best athlete the world has ever known, the best long jumper the world has ever known. And he says, I'm going to long jump from the ferry dock at Anacortes over to Lopez Island. I'm going to do that. And then there's somebody that is just down and out, addicted to drugs, alcohol, and everything else, and that's going to be his competition. So the athlete that is so trained and so superb, is just like, I'm going to take this. And so the first one runs, he stumbles, he falls, and just right over the edge of the dock, into the water, that's it. But the athlete, the superb athlete, he actually launches out 20, this time he goes 35 feet. It's just that he goes longer, and then he goes deeper once he hits the water. No one could get to that destination. And no one can get to the destination of heaven by their good works or by their performance. We might feel superior than someone else, but typically what that means is that we may go farther but go deeper, and we need the Lord. So that is the hypocrite. The Hebrew would be the Jewish people. We began to explore that last week, and it takes us into our study today. But if you can look with me in chapter 3, but in verse 19, I know it says 9, but in verse 19 and 20, this is the destination, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And look at now, verse 19, chapter 3, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So again, chapter 3, verse 19, Paul is headed to a declaration that the whole world is guilty before God. Now, when we break it down into this lesson today, chapter 3, we read the 8 verses. There is, I think, a very God-given outline, because you see in verse 2, it speaks about the oracles of God, which would be the scriptures or the word of God. So I'm taking just 4 things that are laid out about God. In chapter 3 and in verse 2, it's the word of God. In verses 3 and 4, the faithfulness of God. 5 and 6, the righteousness of God. And 7 and 8, the truth of God. Now he's talking to the Jewish people. And this is something that we have to explore right now. And the question, and it's a legitimate question that they're asking, chapter 3, verse 1, they're saying to Paul, well, what advantage is it then being a Jew? You've lumped us in with this whole world being guilty. I don't get it, Paul. I mean, we were the called out ones by God. We were the chosen people. We were circumcised. We were given the word of God. We have the prophets from the past. And then you just say that we're guilty like everyone else. So what advantage is it then being a Jew? So a very good and legitimate question. There's several questions in this little section here that are being answered. There's objections that are being raised, and Paul answers them. He answers them by speaking about the word of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God, justification by God. So when we look at this, what they would be saying and what's in the mind of the Jewish person is, we are physical sons of Abraham. During Jesus' ministry in John 8:53, the question was asked, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? So they identified, the Jewish people, listen now, the Jewish people identified themselves with Abraham. They're sons of Abraham. So that's their identity. And God called Abraham out. They said, we possess the word of God. In John 5:39. Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So they have the word of God. Not only that, they practice circumcision. But as we've seen before, circumcision is an outward sign of an inward work. Let's just pause for a moment. We saw a wonderful illustration today. We saw water baptism. I would say that water baptism is probably a very confusing issue for many people. I was baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church. I was sprinkled with water. I don't remember a thing about it. But I believe my parents were honoring what they thought was right to do. So there's no regrets on my part. It's just a fact. But wait a minute. What is baptism? Well, then we would look to the scriptures. And we would see that when Jesus left, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So where does baptism take place? Baptism takes place when the conviction of the Holy Spirit has come upon the mind and the heart of a child, a young person, or at any age, conviction of the Holy Spirit, realizing I'm a sinner and I want to be right with God. And I need to ask God for forgiveness. I want to be right with God. Do you follow me? And once that we're right with God, God says, I have something I'd like you to do. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. It may be a little bit embarrassing for you. But I want you to identify with me. This is what the Lord said. So there's baptism. And the Lord knows our makeup. And he says, I want you publicly to be baptized. I want people to know that you belong to me. Through my death, burial, and resurrection, which I appreciate what Pastor JJ said today, death, burial, and resurrection, we're identifying with Christ. You know, people identify with all kinds of people. I imagine many of you have jerseys with a number 3 on them, perhaps. Many of you might be looking at your phone right now, perhaps. I don't know. I'm just saying, in this world, we identify with different people. And Jesus says, ultimately, will you identify with me? Will you identify with me in my death, burial, and resurrection? And that's what baptism is. But you see, the church has used something that is very sacred and very wonderful. And the church sometimes will say that, well, if you're going to join our church, you have to be baptized by us. Oh, yeah? Well, where's that in the Bible? It's not. No, that's a controlling mechanism of a church to feel like they have grown as a church or authenticate things that are going on. It's a huge misrepresentation of what it is. Some people say that baptism is salvation. That couldn't be further from the truth. Just think about it logically, would you? Just appease me for a minute. If baptism could save you, if putting someone in the water could save you, we would, as a ministry, buy as many flatbed trailers as we could, put these kind of devices on it, and just go up and down Guide Meridian around the campus and just start throwing people in. And just like Pastor JJ said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's done. If that was true. But that's not true. That's illogical. There's a true representation. And what we're talking about is the truth of the Bible versus man-made religious traditions. They're all over the place. We're going to explore a few more. So they're saying regarding practice of circumcision, and this became an issue in the church, Acts 15:1, and a certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here the church is established, the book of Acts, and one of the first big meetings they have, it's over circumcision, and today it would be over baptism. In Psalm 135:4, the Jewish people are God's special people, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure, or for a precious possession. So we know all of this is true. So it's all true, but the question and the word if in here, and the word if, as you'll see it in verse 3, you'll see it in verse 5, you'll see it in verse 7, it's placed in a very strategic way, if, meaning, and it is so. Or instead of using the word if, you can use the word since. So if there's no partiality with God, then what's the purpose of being a Jew? These could be the questions that they're asking. If he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is the heart, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Because Paul had said earlier in our previous study, is even though you're circumcised, those who are not circumcised, but because the law of God is written on their heart, they're behaving in a way that represents God, and you're not. So your circumcision is of no value. So, but there is a big advantage, and let's look and see. The big advantage is this. Listen, God has called the Jewish people to become a nation. Listen very carefully right now. The church, listen, The church has not replaced Israel. Okay? The church has not replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. The church exists and you're a part of it. Israel exists and God's working in Israel and will work through Israel. We just learned in Revelation chapter 7 that God is speaking about 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from 12 tribes in the end times to do what we're called to do right now. So when the work of the church expires and we're taken to be with the Lord, God then has not forsaken, and we'll learn this in great detail in Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's very important. God has not forsaken Israel. But God very graciously has called the church together to do this work right now. But for Israel, there's a great advantage. There's a big advantage. In Romans 9, 4, and 5, who are the Jewish people? To whom? Well, they have the adoption. They have the glory. They have the covenants. They have the giving of the law. They have the service of God and the promises. They also of whom are the fathers and of whom according to the flesh, listen, Christ came, who is over all, an eternally blessed God forever. Right now, my friends, right now, there is such animosity towards Israel and towards Jewish people. The word is anti-Semitism. That means a great hatred towards Israel and the Jewish people. There's also great hatred towards you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Jesus Christ is going to leave heaven and come back to Israel. Amen?
Amen.
That's where he's coming to. Israel has the capacity right now to do probably some pretty severe destructive work in the region against those who have been so hostile towards them. They have that military capacity. There's no doubt. But they haven't done that. But just let me propose a question to you right now. If Israel today said, guess what? We're just changing things here in Israel. We're no longer going to have a military and all of our armament and our weapons and defense, we're just getting rid of them all today. Because we just want to be a peaceful nation. And we know that all the nations around us are peaceful too. So it won't be any problem at all. You laugh. Why? Because you know it would be. Because you know it's hostile. And you know that there's great anger that's taking place towards that nation. Israel, they were entrusted with the word of God. Deuteronomy 10:5. Then I turned and I came down from the mountain, Moses speaking, and I put the tablets in the ark, which I made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. And the Jewish people, they have been used by God not only to give us the word of God, but they've protected the word of God, and they've been used to get the word of God out. As a matter of fact, as I go over to Isaiah chapter 45, and I'm going to read some verses here. You might just listen. You can make a note of Isaiah 45:18. But I want to speak about the greatness of our God from the prophet Isaiah. And it says this in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 45. For thus says the Lord who created. So who created the heavens? Who is God? Who turned the earth and made it? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? And he did not create it in vain, who formed it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Do you understand? This is saying, right? There's not multiple gods on the menu. Are we agreeing that? There's just one God. There's one God, one creator God. Allah is not God. Allah is a false deity. He's not God. There's only one God. Now listen, I've got some other things too that may trouble some of your hearts this morning, but I'm just going to bring it forth in truth. We have the truth. Listen now, because I know this quite well. Many times people will embrace church tradition and move away from biblical truth. Church tradition has exalted itself above biblical truth. I know that to be true, because I could speak of some church traditions that are very unbiblical, and I will in a few minutes. They're very unbiblical. They hurt your walk with God. But if I speak about them, there's a hostility towards me in that. And I haven't said anything that's not true. But you want that. That tradition is a sacred tradition. I'll fight for that tradition. I won't. But I will fight for the truth. And I will die for the truth. But not for tradition. No way. So when we're looking at this, I found it really interesting. Notice the date in 1947. And again, we're talking about the Jewish people. And I never finished reading Isaiah chapter 45, but I'm going to just drop down to verse 22, and then we'll pick up the Dead Sea Scrolls. But it says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me, listen, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are licentious against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." This is the prophet Isaiah. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 were found in Israel. And when they found these scrolls, they were documents with the book of Isaiah and many others. And what had happened prior to this point is those that were opposed to Christianity, opposed to the gospel truth, they would say what's written in the gospels is written after it happened. It's just no way that that could have been written or predicted. The prophecies could have been predicted. There's no way that things would have worked out like this. There's no way that Christ could have fulfilled 300 prophecies when he came to earth. There's no way. It was written afterwards. So those are the objections. However, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and the date of the Dead Sea Scrolls was even earlier, they found, surprisingly, it was all right on. And the conclusion is, when we consider the total amount of the evidence that confirms the biblical record about Jesus of Nazareth, we have confidence that we know more about the life and resurrection of Christ than we know about any other person in the ancient world. God's not left us in the darkness concerning the truthfulness of the miracles, prophecies, and the teaching of his son, Jesus Christ. And now look at here. The next year, in 1948, Israel became a nation. I just think about how great our God is. He's telling us here in Romans and through Paul, he's just saying, look at Jewish people. You probably wonder what's going on. You probably thought that you were excluded from being declared guilty. You looked at your life. The called out ones by God, the chosen people. I gave you my word. You preserved my word. You protected my word. You were circumcised. The prophets of old coming from you. You think we're not included in the group. Paul goes, actually, you are. The Messiah is for everybody. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you saying? What are you saying regarding a Jewish person right now? I'm saying regarding any person. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot hold up our religious pedigree and hold on to that and says, I'm good. No, you're not. There's none. Now listen, this probably isn't a sermon if a pastor's sitting in a study during the week thinking, hey, what can I bring Sunday? But we bring it here because there is an incredible truth coming. An incredible truth coming that we will not experience the power of that truth and the reality of that truth until we understand the predicament we're in. What good if the doctor says, I have a cure for cancer. And I said, well, I don't have cancer. And God says, hey, there's a gospel message for the world. Well, do I got it? And let me say this. Yes, we're all S-I-N positive. Every one of us. Spelled sin, by the way. So we're all S-I-N positive. Now, when we're looking here at the faithfulness of God, we're going to look at the righteousness of God and the truth of God. But there's some things that I need to bring up. Because I've been speaking about some of the things that have gone on in the Protestant church. The crazy behavior. There are spiritual practices that have no biblical reference to them at all. It's widespread. You go to some of the meetings, you don't know if you're in a wild health club or just what. When we first came to Christ, I remember going to this meeting with my wife, and they said, sit down, we're going to lengthen your legs. And if you know me, that's just not going to work. Lengthen my legs. I never knew I had a problem with my legs. Well, what you do, stretch them out, you know, and abracadabra, look, you know. And I says, hey, I did that growing up with my little sisters on the table. You know, I just go like that. Hey, I can't reach the ketchup. Now I can, you know. I mean, it's just, what's going on? Are you kidding me? Well, you know, your legs need to be lengthened. I go, you got a basketball. We'll go outside, shoot some hoops, okay? We'll see who's got the bad leg. I mean, like, game on. It's ridiculous. But there's widespread practices that do nothing but probably make our flesh feel good. I don't think they necessarily glorify the Lord. He's merciful in the midst of it. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I was very, very involved. That means 6 days a week, 7 days a week to Mass. I was an altar boy, I was in charge of all of them through eighth grade. Lived right around the block. Felt a desire at a young age maybe to even be a priest. I understood that there was a place called purgatory. I understood that that's probably my destination and everybody else's, hopefully. I understand that I would need to pray people in from purgatory to heaven, and they'd pray me from kind of payback sort of a thing. As I mentioned, I was baptized as an infant, and that was supposed to wash away original sin from my soul. As a second grader, I made what was known as a confession and repentance, be able to have communion. And there was real sincerity in my heart. But so much unbiblical practices, so much traditional truth. Praying for the dead. Praying to saints. Saint Mary is sinless and the co-redeemer. Saying that the Pope can speak infallible. I'm just laying out truths. Right now, according to my study, one out of every six people on this globe would consider themselves Roman Catholics. One out of four would consider themselves Muslim. Those are the stats today. I'm desirous for everybody to know Jesus, to walk with him. And if there's anything that I have ever done to hinder your walk with the Lord, I apologize right now, and I'll apologize afterwards as well. One of the things we appreciate as Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Christians, one of the things we appreciate is that we can have communion together. Is that right? Because of Christ. It tells us in the book of Acts when the church started, it says the priorities, they were the word of God, fellowshipping with one another, prayer, and communion. Those are the essentials right there. That's a part of what we do. And as much as the Roman Catholic Church would like to say we're all encompassing, I'm not invited to the communion table. Because I'm considered lost or separated. And it would delight many people if I would return to the home church, according to their words. It doesn't represent Jesus. See, what we're going to be getting to here in just a few minutes when we're looking at the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God and the truth of God, it tells us in Psalm 51:4 to bring an illustration. This is where David was caught in sin, in adultery. And he's calling out to the God, and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So David realizes who God is. He's coming to him with a sense of prayer. Now, the righteousness of God, and again, what has happened, and I really believe this to be true, is too many within the body of Christ, we have been set free by Jesus Christ and by the gospel, but then we find ourselves in prison once again, spiritually. Let's just go back to the illustration. Draw you back in for just a second. We talked about a large courtroom. So let's just say this is a large courtroom, and it represents the human race. And the proclamation is made, guilty. And what's the sentence? What's the outcome for being guilty? Death. Right? The wages of sin is death. So we're all declared by God guilty. Could anybody stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. I don't think I'm that guilty." We're all guilty, right? All guilty. Guilty. But then you'd see just the love of God. I just love you. I created you. Created in the image of God. I love you. I love you. I don't want to sentence you. I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. I love you. I love you. But as a judge who is just, that sentence must be executed. Otherwise, he's an unjust judge. But he's a just judge. And then Jesus says, "Father, Father, I am a perfect sacrifice. I've never sinned. Father, is it possible that you would take the sentence that all these people deserve and you would put that sentence on me? I would bear the sentence of all these people. I'm the sinless one. Is it possible?" Father says yes. So Jesus came to earth like us, lived a perfect life, died on a cross. But on that cross, the judgment of God for all the sins, for all time, for the entire human race, were placed upon Christ. Darkness covered the land. And he became that perfect sacrifice for us. He died and was buried, and there was concern whether or not he really was the Messiah. Lock that tomb and keep it secure. Oh, really? I'm out. He was out. He proved himself to be alive. So we go back to the courtroom. Guilty. Death. Savior, I've taken the penalty for the entire world, but you have to receive this gift. It's not universal salvation. You have to receive the gift. And you receive that gift by coming to Jesus and saying humbly, "You died for me. I am so sorry what I did to you. Thank you for your love for me. I receive that gift of eternal life from you." Are you following me with this? You receive that gift of eternal life. How long is eternal life last for? Eternity. Now, many times people present Jesus Christ like he's looking down from heaven and he sees, "Wow, you really like to drive fast. You really like to say things about people in your car that aren't driving too fast. You do all these things. I think I'll just take that back for a while. You need to perform a little bit better." People think that. Are you following me? He's not taking back eternal life. He gave you eternal life. Eternal means forever. You have eternal life. And what we see right here, back into our Romans study, and in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Also, over in Galatians chapter 3, it's interesting to note in verse 26, very important as we're really understanding what the Lord says here in Galatians 3 and in verse 26. Actually, in verse 24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So God has his law, the perfect standard. We put ourselves next to it. It's a tutor. I stand next to Jesus, not next to anybody else, next to his perfection. And I realize I'm imperfect. So the law, the tutor, does his job. I ask for forgiveness. Now a relationship begins in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, and you've put on Christ. Listen, verse 28, therefore it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I'd ask anybody that is anti-Semitic to read this and understand what our spiritual heritage is. Spiritually speaking, you're looking at a Jew right here. And not just because my last name is Blumberg. Only a few people get that. Okay. So, this is what God has given to us. Now, we'll finish here with the truth of God. What brings God glory is living a justified life for his glory. Back to any religious system that puts you in bondage of performance. Listen, this is ungodly. This is unbiblical. In your thinking, you're realizing, I'm not doing too good spiritually. I'm not doing real good spiritually. I'm having a hard time. Some may say, I'm going through a desert or a dry time. I just don't seem to be where I once was. And you struggle with that. And you're down on yourself. Well, maybe I just need to go to the mountains on Sunday and just read the Bible. Maybe God will speak to me. So what happens is in your thinking, you create your own plans. And what you do in your plans is you create a way of doing things that will earn you what you think favor with God again. It's not from God. He's never left. He always loves you. You think that there's something you could do to make you feel like now you're really right and justified? If that's so, then everything Christ did was a mistake. He did it. And we receive it. And we need to, by the grace of God, get out of this particular cycle that we seem to find ourselves in. Let's learn, move over to Hebrews, and let's just read this last verse here out of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us in verse 11, but Christ, as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That, I know, is something that you'd want to read through again and again. The worship team's going to come up, but still be seated as they come up right now. They're going to lead us in one final worship song. But as they're coming up, this is an important time right now. I spoke a little bit about Islam. And the truth is, there's a direct relationship between Islam and terrorism. And it's not deniable. It's undeniable. It exists. The fact is their leader, Muhammad, was married, had 12 wives. He was a man of violence. And people that are following him are following that example of the spiritual leader. It's a false religion. It has a false book because it has a false prophet. Some people say that the Muslim community is peaceful. I say it's just quiet. Why? Listen, as a Christian, and as a Christian pastor, if there was behavior on the outside, destructive behavior, and people were doing it in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Bible, I would stand up and say, absolutely not. There is no relation with that ungodly behavior in Jesus Christ and his word. There's no correlation at all. Don't be misled. There's no affiliation. That's ungodly behavior. And we'd speak out. And when we're going through what we're going through here in Romans, when we're looking at this and seeing, wow, this is the world we live in. This is the reality of the world we live in. What do? We don't retaliate. I pray that God would empower us with his Holy Spirit. The whole world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world receives the gospel just as Jesus gave it. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And to be able to communicate that grace of God. That God isn't looking for us to perform and to measure up for him. Christ did it all. And there's absolute certainty and assurance about our future. Heaven. There's no middle ground. We make our decision here on earth for eternity. And for us as believers, may God strengthen us at this time. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please do not be filled with fear. Don't let the world intimidate you or other people intimidate you. May our strength come from him and our confidence in him and from him. And there's no need to make up some sort of religious or spiritual tradition to make us feel good. We need to live by faith and really take to heart what Christ has done for us already. And when we as believers, when we begin to see, wow, I was called guilty in a courtroom and Christ took that on for me and he gives me this gift and I received it and he declares, and we'll see next week, the Father declares, you're righteous. You have been made right with God. We've been declared righteous. We don't earn it. We've been justified as if we've never sinned. It's all through him. But we have to walk in that truth and not make up things that we think can make me feel better or make my spiritual life better. It's just believing Christ and what he's already done. Amen.